Let us not live as the unwise, but with wisdom. Lord God, please let all that I say come from you and through me and out to others. Amen. Well, good morning. You know, the reading from Kings this morning, I think that the author seems to be taking a page from the Arabian Nights, specifically from Aladdin's Wonderful Lamp. You know, the account of Solomon, I think, comes as close as we can get to God acting as a proverbial genie. Because what he does is he offers to grant Solomon a wish. It says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I should give you.' Solomon replies, 'Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?' Solomon's request for wisdom pleases God, and so God also grants him two other things, honor and riches. Wish is granted. He added a bonus, too, that if you abide in me, I'll lengthen your life. Without wisdom, a fool and his money are soon parted, and I think that this means that it's better to invest in things that last. And I think that investing in things that last is where we start the gospel today. Jesus said, 'I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.'" The life of the world, that's what's at stake here. All we need to do is understand what Jesus means when he tells us that he's the bread of life. When we talk about bread, I think it means something particular to us. Maybe we had a grandmother that taught us how to bake bread, or we learned how to bake ourselves, or we have a favorite bakery that we're going to, or some of us, maybe we have celiac disease. We can't eat bread anymore. But I think when we talk about bread, it means something very, very different than it meant to the people who were hearing these words for the very first time. Our perspective is much different. So I want to give you kind of a glimpse of what bread might have meant to the people listening to this. The Israelites, of course, you know, they were slaves in Egypt. And while they were slaves, that was only a couple generations ago from the people hearing this message. There was a lot of hard work to be done. They were slaves, but they did have water, and they did have food, and they did have shelter. While the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, God gave them manna. It's a bread-like substance, and they collected it every morning. This was the bread from heaven. It kept them from starving as they walked towards the promised land, a land now occupied by Rome. I'm pretty sure that the people here gathered might have felt like they just couldn't get a break. I mean, they had been waiting for a Messiah, hoping to be delivered, hoping for a life where there would be enough for everyone. You know, perhaps they were hoping that there would be even a little bit of excess, maybe a little more than enough, hoping the Messiah would herald in a time that was really good for them. Excess that wasn't known to their ancestors, the ancestors that collected the bread from heaven out in the wilderness. I think maybe they had some preconceived notions about the Messiah and about the bread. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Those words to this audience might have seemed confusing and taken literally. Some of them even grumbled and said, How is he supposed to give us his flesh to eat? It kind of reminded me of Nicodemus asking, like, how he's going to crawl back into the womb to be born again. It just seemed completely ridiculous to these folks. You know, and so to clear that up, Jesus adds these words. He says, "Very truly I tell you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." That's much better, much clearer now, I think. No. I mean, surely there's still like all this confusion. I have to say, I was enrolled in Catholic school as a young girl. And about every single day, we sang Christian songs. And at about 6 or 7 years old, there was one song that just, I hated singing this song. It made me crazy. But I sang it along with my classmates. So anybody ever hear of the song Sons of God? I know there are some of you in here who know this song. Okay, so feel free to sing with me. Sons of God, hear his holy word. Gather round the table of the Lord. Eat his body, drink his blood, and we'll sing our song of love. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. What were they thinking? Cannibalism, drink his blood. It's 6 years old. I didn't even want to suck the blood off my finger when it was cut. Ooh. I mean, what did this mean? What are we thinking? Really, what are we thinking? The gospel continues. I hope this gets clearer soon because, you know, so far I got nothing. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. Do you get it now? This can be a very difficult and confusing gospel, but I have to say there are 4 Sundays in this series when Jesus talks about being the bread of life. So I think it's pretty important that we take a look at what this really means. And I was thinking, okay, how do we do this? Perhaps if we employ some scientific principles, it will help us kind of sort out the meaning of the gospel. Any of you ever heard of Occam's razor? You know what Occam's razor is? Occam's razor, I mean, I took a lot of philosophy in college, and I'd like to stand here and tell you that I was a voracious reader, and I just loved reading about philosophy that was behind the scientific theory. But I have to say that the truth is I learned more about Occam's razor by watching Star Trek. I kid you not. In at least 3 episodes, when the crew was faced with some seemingly impossible challenge that they could not overcome, just when everything seemed lost, someone would say, "Of course, Occam's razor." And immediately, a solution to the problem would present itself. All right, Occam's razor. It's a problem-solving principle that holds that the simplest solution tends to be the right one. When presented with competing hypotheses to solve a problem, one should select the solution with the fewest assumptions. So Occam's razor is attributed to William of Ockham. He was 1287 to 1347. He was an Englishman. He was also a Franciscan friar. He was a scholastic philosopher and a theologian. In science, Occam's razor is a method of reasoning used in the development of theoretical models. So Occam's razor is not considered to be irrefutable by anything. It's not the end-all to solving logic problems. It's simply the preference for simplicity in scientific method. Because, you know, for each accepted explanation or question that there is, there's got to be, you know, a ginormous amount of answers. And so simple theories are preferred over the complex ones because they're more testable, they're less fallible. Still, we're trying to understand the concept Jesus gave us concerning how we're connected to God, how we're connected to each other, and we're going to use knowledge and reason and maybe a little scientific process. Are y'all still with me? Do y'all remember what we're trying to do here? We're trying to sort out what Jesus means when he says, eat his body and drink his blood. Okay. There was one word in this gospel that cleared it all up for me. One single word. Abide. Abide's a verb. Jesus is saying, stay with me. Continue to share my message of love. Continue holding on to my teachings and stay in close relationship to me. Stay connected to me. Live into my message by following my command to love God and to love your neighbors. Okay, let's test my theory. Let's test this simple theory. God is love. Jesus is God. We consume love and let love consume us, and we will abide in Jesus, and Jesus will abide in us. I think I'm good with that. I think it's just that simple. Remember, though, that abide is a verb. It's an action word. So when love abides in you, share your love with each other. Share it. Let it grow. And you know how you let it grow? You let it grow by giving it away. Abide in Jesus, and love will abide in you. Your body is the temple where love lives. So use it to do good works in the world. Be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. Love is the foundation of the Jesus movement that Bishop Curry talks to us about. Love is all you need. Love is the opening door. All you need is love, and love is what we came here for. Okay, that's like four songs I got the lyrics into, I know. So abide in Jesus, because he's the living bread. It's just that simple. Occam's razor, the notion that the simplest thing, the simplest solution, tends to give us the right answer. It seems to work in the gospel. God is love, Jesus is God. Love God and love your neighbors. And if you do that, you'll abide in Jesus, and Jesus will abide in you, and God's eternal. And so shall you be eternal. It's just that simple. Amen.